You know, it's quite a remarkable thing whenever you study the Gospels. You soon learn that one of the biggest stumbling blocks to the Lord's earthly ministry came from the religious establishment of his day. It didn't so much come from secular power and secular authority. It didn't come from those who would take their place as being absolutely against the things of God. It didn't come from secular areas, but the biggest hindrance and opposition and stumbling block to the Savior's ministry came from the religious establishment, from the scribes, from the Pharisees, from the doctors of the law, from those who prided themselves in their traditions, in their self-righteousness, in their rules, in their regulations, in their temple, in their synagogues, in their feasts, in their fasts. Those were the ones who seemed to stand in greatest opposition to the preaching ministry of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet sometimes they were very subtle in their opposition. Sometimes they didn't openly say things for fear of being opposed themselves. And sometimes they were very, very crafty and very subtle as to how they sought to be a hindrance, a thorn in the side to the Savior's preaching ministry. And here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, we read in the very first verse, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." So this chief Pharisee has invited the Savior into his home, probably under the pretense of hospitality. And yet as the Lord sits in that home on the Sabbath day, they begin to watch him. And they're hoping somehow that he will say something or do something, and they will be able to trip him up and find accusation against him. And you know, I believe that the religious establishment in our world today, by and large, is very often a great hindrance to men and women coming to know the Savior. So much today of what we see in professing Christian circles is something that often puts people off coming to the Savior. There's so much prejudice, and there's so much pride, even amongst many that profess to know the Lord, and such apathy and indifference towards the souls of men, such prayerlessness and a lack of holy living and a lack of desire to see people genuinely converted is surely a hindrance to the gospel. But as he sits in that home, as he often does, he speaks to them by way of parable. Now, some of you will be well aware that a parable is a simple story that relates to things around us, something that's very plain and very simple on the surface, and yet the Lord uses that type of story to bring a very spiritual and eternal application. And this great parable that we've looked at tonight is simply the parable of the Great Supper. It says in verse number 16, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent the servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." And the story goes on that those who initially heard that invitation, they all with one consent began to make excuse, and they were agreed, we're not going to the great supper. And really this parable tonight is rich in application. There's a great prophetic application in this parable because I believe that it was the Jewish people who had the kingdom offered to them and they rejected Christ, they rejected their Messiah, they rejected the Son of God. And yet the Spirit of God went then to the Gentiles. And many outside of the commonwealth of Israel began to respond to the gospel and to the call of God, and they entered into the great supper that was prepared in the gospel. And then, of course, there's not only a wonderful prophetic application, but there's a great evangelistic application to challenge the hearts of God's people. And that is seen in verse 21, where it says, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, lives that are broken. Bring them in." And then later on in verse number 23, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." And if you're a Christian tonight in this time of gospel mission, in this time of gospel outreach, there's a challenge for you. In your locality, in your town, your district, your community, to go out and to invite people to come in to the house of the Lord to hear the word of God. And then, of course, there's a very obvious gospel application here as well. That of being brought into Christ's kingdom, being brought into God's banqueting house. The Shunammite in Song of Solomon was able to testify concerning her beloved. She said, "He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love." And tonight God invites you to come to this great gospel banquet. And I wonder tonight, has that been your experience? Has there been a time in your life whenever you've said yes to Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life whenever you have responded to the call of God and you've said, "Yes, I'm going to come to Christ. I'm going to enter in. I'm going to respond to the call of God, and I'm going to live a life of fellowship with this great God and with this great Savior." It's our prayer that if you've never done that, that you will do that tonight and that you will come to know the Savior personally for yourself. As we think tonight about this parable of the Great Supper, just a few very simple observations that I want you to consider for a few moments. First of all, verse number 16. Very simply, a banquet that was provided. A banquet that was provided. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. You can picture the scene here very simply. Here's a very wealthy man. We know that he's wealthy because he has servants. We know that he must live in a large dwelling because it doesn't seem to be restricted as to how many come. And we know that he must have spent a lot of time and preparation preparing this great banquet. He does it out of the kindness and out of the goodness and benevolence of his own great heart. The banquet evidently is very elaborate. The best of food, the best of finery, and the best of furnishings. And we can deduce as well from the parable that the banquet is free for anybody who will come on the master's terms. It's without money and it's without price. No cost is involved to those who want to come. The cost and the price has been paid. And so it's out of love, it's out of mercy, and it's out of grace and goodness that this individual prepares this great supper. And of course, tonight the application is very simple. It shows us or reminds us what God in heaven has prepared for us in the gospel. We have a God in glory tonight who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We have a God in heaven tonight who is love. We have a God who's good, gracious, and kind, and a God who's provided a banquet of good things in the gospel, both in time and in eternity. Do you remember the psalmist David in Psalm 23 was able to say, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And whenever a sinner comes to the Lord and trusts this great God, they discover that in the gospel, there are many, many things that God has provided for us that maybe we never even anticipated. There's forgiveness of sins. There's peace with God. There's reconciliation. There's joy in the Holy Ghost. There's assurance of heaven and home. There's the presence of God in our lives. The hymn writer said it well, "Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, access to God in prayer, the grace of God to help us through trial and adversity and difficult times." David was right. God has prepared a table before us. I wonder tonight, are you dining at that table? Is your soul satisfied tonight? Are you feasting on the good things of the gospel? Are you in fellowship tonight with Jesus Christ? Or are you still outside the family and fold of God, hungry, tired, weary in this present world? This banquet not only represents what God has provided for us in time, but of course it reminds us as well of what God has prepared for us in eternity. The great book of the Revelation in chapter 19, verse 9, speaks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, whereby all who have been redeemed by precious blood and in time have come to know Christ as Savior will be wedded to Him at this great marriage supper. And what a feast, what a supper, what a blessed experience that is going to be. You see, God's salvation is something that has been prepared. It says in verse 17, all things are now ready. All things are now ready. Nothing has to be done. Everything is ready. The door has been opened. And on the cross, whenever our Lord and Savior shed His blood and died, and cried out with victory and triumph, it is finished. The Bible says that that great veil that separated man from the presence of God symbolically was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, showing that God was now coming down to man. God was opening a way. The hymn writer said there was none other good enough to pay the price for sin. Jesus only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And again, the challenge is, have you entered in? Have you come to Christ and entered into the great kingdom of God through that rent veil, through His flesh, through His blood, that blood-sprinkled way, the door has been opened. The good things have been prepared. Before the Lord went to the cross, He said to His disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And I believe He was speaking about the cross. Before He would ever enter into heaven itself, He went to the cross to secure a place in heaven for anybody who would come. And He went to the cross to prepare a place in heaven for us. You know, there's a lovely little children's chorus comes to mind. Some of you might have sang it at children's meetings many years ago. It's just wonderful. It really summarizes in a wonderful way the great doctrines of the gospel. Love, love, L-O-V-E. Love, love, boundless and free. Jesus left heaven to die on a tree. This was love, love, love. Done, done. D-O-N-E. Done, done, done perfectly. Finished, Christ cried. When on Calvary He died. So it's done, done, done. The door has been opened. The things have been prepared. And as well, the price has been paid. So much expense involved in preparing this great supper. The food had to be bought. Servants had to be brought in, chefs to cook the food. Others had to be brought in to serve the food. And a great expense is incurred. But it's free for all who will come. You know, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Sin is the most expensive thing in all the world. Do you know that? Sin is extremely expensive. It says the wages of sin is death. We said it one other night, everything that God gives you is free. But everything that the devil gives you, by and by you'll have to pay for it. And yet on that cross, the Son of God Himself paid a debt that He did not owe. And He paid our debt, our price, the price for our sins. He paid it in full. And so the offer for the gospel is, he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Many years ago, there was a great preacher in the city of Philadelphia in the 10th Presbyterian Church. His name was Donald Barnhouse. He was about 6'7", same height as your pastor. But he was a very broad, broad man. His name, Barnhouse, and that's what he was like. He was like a barnhouse door. There was one time a little lady had prayed for years for her husband to be converted. And after praying for years, he finally got saved. And she told Mr. Barnhouse, my husband has come to Christ. Mr. Barnhouse said, that's wonderful. And he immediately went to the family home. And the little man opened the door, and Donald Barnhouse says, "Is it true that you've got converted?" And the man smiled and says, "It is." And Mr. Barnhouse put his large arms around that little man and squeezed him tight and gave him a hug. And in the process, he broke several of his ribs. He was so excited. Now, we'll not do that tonight if you come to Christ. We'll rejoice with you. But on one occasion, ever Donald Barnhouse was a little boy, he was sitting in a meeting like this. He had prayed the sinner's prayer many times, but he had no real assurance of salvation. He just didn't really understand the simplicity of the gospel. And that night, a man stood up and gave his testimony. And this man, as he testified, was able to talk so lucidly and so plainly and so clearly about how he knew that his sins were forgiven. He knew that his soul was saved. He knew that Christ was his Savior. He knew that he had a home in heaven. Blessed assurance. And Donald Barnhouse, as a teenage boy, said, I need what that man has. And so at the end of the service, he went and he just told the preacher, "I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. How can I have this assurance? I've prayed and I've asked the Lord into my heart. I've asked the Lord to save me, but I just don't seem to have the assurance that you have." Mr. Barnhouse began to explain about the wonderful work of Christ upon the cross. And he said to Donald Barnhouse, he says, "Hold out your two hands." And Donald Barnhouse put out his hands, and the preacher put his big Bible in Donald's hand. He says, "Donald, let's just say that this hand represents you and this black Bible. It's maybe not a great illustration, but," he says, "it represents your sin, and it's on you. It's your sin. You're underneath it. You're bearing its burden. You're underneath its accursed load." And as God looks down from heaven, he sees men and women in their sin, but your other hand is empty. It's clean. There's nothing on it at all. And that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who was holy and harmless and undefiled and without sin. The Bible says he did no sin. The Bible says he was without sin. The Bible says he knew no sin. The Word of God says in him is no sin. But whenever he went to that cross, the Word of God says that he became our substitute, and he became sin for us, and all of our sins were placed upon him. And he says, "Now, Donald, if you've trusted Christ and you've believed on him, where is your sin? Is it on you, or is it on the Son of God?" And he says, "It's on him. All of it, or just some of it. All of it." And then all of a sudden, the penny dropped, that the great work of redemption is done. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. A certain man made a great supper, and he said, "All things are now ready." This great banquet that was provided. Notice as well the invitation that was extended. Very simply again, verse 17. He sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." A simple, plain, unmistakable invitation. Come. And they knew where it was coming from. They knew who it was that was offering it. Come, for all things are now ready. Now, the invitation in the gospel is the same. Come, for all things are now ready. And the invitation is broad and the invitation is liberal. It's for the whosoever. And as the hymn writer said, whosoever, that means me. It was John Bunyan who said, "That's a blessed word, whosoever." He says, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He says, if the text said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if John Bunyan would believe, he would not perish but have everlasting life, he says, I would despair. Because I might conclude that there's another John Bunyan somewhere else that deserves God's salvation more than me. But he says it doesn't say John Bunyan. It says whosoever. And whosoever, that includes me. And therefore I know that I'm invited. It's for the whosoever. It's broad. It's liberal. And it's also very simple. It's simply beautiful. And it's also beautifully simple. It simply says come. You know that little word, come. Come, come, come unto me. Jesus receives whosoever believes whenever they come, come, come. It must be one of God's favorite words. God said to Noah, come down all thy house into the ark. God said to the children of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 55, he said, whoever one that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said in John 6:37, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever is athirst, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And here we have it again, come, for all things are now ready. The invitation is simple. The invitation is also very sincere. This man, as he sent a servant out at supper time to say to them who were bidden, come, he really wanted people to come. He wasn't dangling a carrot in front of the donkey, offering them something that he was never going to give them. And whenever God invites people to come in the gospel, he's really sincere. In fact, the Bible says that God declares all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. The Savior said to the city of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee with stones, how often would I have gathered you? How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not? He said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel saying, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is sincere whenever he invites you to come. The invitation is broad and liberal. The invitation is simple and sincere. The invitation as well is urgent. Do you know what it says there? It says, come, for all things are now ready. Come now. It's supper time. The day is drawing to a close. The sun is beginning to set. And the table is being set. And you need to come now. And whenever the Bible speaks about God's salvation, it's always in the present tense, isn't it? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It is time to seek the Lord. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Because God says, listen, my spirit will not always strive with man. You'll notice as well that the invitation was repeated. Because our text says, he sent the servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. They had been invited before. Word had got around. Listen, your man's preparing this great supper. He's going to open up his home as a banqueting house. And we're all invited. Now keep the date free. Put it in your diary. Make sure you're free for this great banquet. Put other things on hold. We want you to come and enjoy this banquet. They had all been invited before. And now the specific invitation goes out. And some of you tonight, in fact, I dare say all of you, have heard the gospel many times. You've been invited before. And you've maybe said again and again and again, sometime I'll get saved. Some other time I'll get right with God. Well, what about now? What about tonight? It'll never be easier for you to become a Christian than it is tonight. Humanly speaking, it'll never be easier for you to get saved than it is tonight. He sent the servant out at supper time. It was getting late. And for some, this would be the last opportunity they would ever have to respond to the invitation. The banquet that was provided, the invitation that was extended. Notice as well the offer that was refused. Verse number 18, it says, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now the servant had gone out first and foremost to speak to those people who were bidden, who knew about the banquet, who had been invited before, who had suggested and given maybe an indication that they'd be willing to come and they would keep it free. And now the specific invitation goes out, come now. It's a little bit like if you're walking through Newton Arch and you meet somebody and they say, you know, we should meet up again soon. We should meet up for coffee. We should do breakfast. We should meet up for lunch. You'll have to come round sometime. And you say, well, yes, we'll do that. And you're maybe just saying it out of politeness, but you've really no intention at all of contacting that person and meeting up with them. Isn't it easy to say yes to the general invitation, but then no to the specific invitation? And maybe that's where you are tonight. You have in your mind, but I'm saying yes generally, but I'm saying no specifically. And you're treating God tonight like a little boy. You're telling him to go to the back of the queue. You're saying, listen, just wait, tarry, but I've so many other things to see to first. But tonight, as you're invited to come, you're saying no. You've no real purpose in your heart that you're going to get right with God and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. It says in verse 18, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, their excuses were all different, but they were all agreed in this. With one consent, they said, no, we're not coming. Their excuses were different, but they were in agreement that they weren't coming. Is that you tonight? You've got an excuse as to why you're not saved. And it might sound like the best excuse in the world, but really, in light of eternity, it's probably the worst excuse that you could think of. Look at these people. Verse number 18. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Now this man might have been a farmer, or he might have been a builder, or he might have been an investor. We're not sure what he did, but we know that he's using this excuse. I would love to come to the banquet, but it just so happens that I have bought a plot of ground. I don't even know what it looks like. I didn't test it. I didn't view it first. But I bought it, and it just so happens that I'm going out this very hour, just as you knocked the door, I was about to put my coat on and go and view this piece of ground that I've bought, but I don't know what it looks like, and I'm just about to go out tonight and view it. I would love to come, but I have to view this piece of ground. If you're a farmer or a builder or an investor, you would never buy a plot of ground without viewing it first. What an excuse. And then he goes to the next house, and this time it's either a butcher or a farmer, and he says, well, listen, I would love to come to the banquet. Will you send my apologies? Because I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. And like the first fella, he doesn't know what he's bought. He could have bought 5, just a pile of runts. Good for nothing. What an excuse. It's like somebody saying they've got a great car for you and you need to buy it now, and you send off your details over the phone. You give them your bank details and you buy this car over the phone or over the internet without taking it for a drive first. You'd be foolish to do that. I certainly wouldn't do it myself. My first car was a little British Racing Green Mini, and one day on the road to work I wrote it off and had to wait for a long time, and the check came through from the insurance company. I remember Dad saying, well, what are you going to do now? And he says, I'm going to buy myself a Vauxhall Nova. And I remember getting out the Lisburn paper there and going through the classifieds, and Dad, there's a car over at the other side of town. Sounds brilliant. And I read it out, and Dad agreed, that sounds like a really good car for the price. Rang up the number, and this guy answered the phone. He was from England. He's from the mainland. And you need to be careful about trusting people from the mainland. And this fella said, by all means, he said, I'll sell you the car. And I says, well, can I take it for a drive first? And he went all sort of quiet. And so he went over to the other side of town and knocked this door. And this guy came to the door. And he says, it's in the garage. So I'll open the garage. And he threw the keys. And before the garage door opened, he was back in the house. It had this huge big dent in the roof. I don't know how that happened. And I took it out for a drive. And a little 4-speed gearbox. It was awful. It was like hooking through a bucket of coal with a poker trying to get into the next gear. And I remember bringing it back, and I said to him, there's a dent in the roof. And he says, well, it was like that when I got it. And I said to him, well, you know, I'll maybe think about it and come back if I'm interested. You wouldn't buy a car like that over the phone. And then he goes to the next door and this little man comes out very sheepishly, answers the door, says, the master's prepared a great supper. Will you come tonight? And he hangs his head in shame and he closes the door behind him and he says, I've married a wife. She won't let me out of the house. I would love to come to the supper, but I'm not allowed out. Some of you are smiling. You've got a wife like that, have you? Maybe you are a wife like that. I don't know. But at any rate, I'm sure she was invited as well. And she would have come too. And all these excuses, and they're all weak in the extreme. And I ask you tonight, you're not a Christian. You're not saved yet. You don't know Christ personally. You haven't responded to the call of God. What's your excuse? What will it sound like at the great white throne judgment? You say, well, listen, I'm good enough. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. You say, well, I'm too big a sinner. Paul said, Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. You say, I've got a habit that I can't kick. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You say, well, I'm afraid about my reputation. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. You say, well, I might lose some of my friends. The Bible says you'll get a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You say, my heart is too hard. The book of Ezekiel says God will give you a heart of flesh. You say, well, tonight I'll try better, I'll do better. The Bible says it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. You say, well, I would become a Christian, but I might fall, I might fail. The Bible says he's able to keep you from falling. You say, I would become a Christian, but you know, I'm just so weak. The Bible says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You say, well, it might affect my business, my benefits, my livelihood. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? You say, I might get persecuted. Well, you might. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, I might get laughed at. I might get scoffed. They scoffed the Savior too, but there's a day coming whenever every Christ rejecter, God says, I will laugh when your fear cometh, and I will laugh and mock at your calamity. You say, well, I've tried, but I can't really find God. The Bible says, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You say, well, what if I come, but he doesn't receive me? The Lord Jesus Christ says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You say tonight, well, maybe I'm too late. God says he's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, but there are some great doctrines in the Bible that I just can't understand. There are many unanswered questions. The Bible simply says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, but listen, I'm young. Or maybe I'm not all that young, but I'm still healthy, I'm still vibrant, I've still got vitality, I've still got plenty of time. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You say, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. I grant tonight that's probably the best excuse you'll ever get. But the Son of God was no hypocrite. And the Word of God declares every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. You know what an excuse is? An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And you have got a skin of a reason tonight stuffed with a lie. And you're allowing that to rob you of this great supper that you could enjoy tonight. How do you think God feels with such excuses? The answer is given in verse 21. The servant came and showed his Lord these things, then the master of the house being angry. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Whenever we refuse Christ and we go on in our sin and we make all these excuses, and really what we're saying is your banquet, your son, your savior, your kingdom is not good enough for me. One last thought, the people who responded. Look at verse number 21 again. The servant came, showed his Lord these things. The master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly. There's an urgency about this. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. You know, those are the people in our society that think they don't matter. Those are the people in the world that are passed by every day. Those are the people out there on the periphery of society, and they know their condition. Perhaps those who are poor in spirit, poor in pocket, poor in intellect. The maimed. Those whose lives are wrecked, and they've been hurt and beaten by this world, and they're bruised and hurt by sin. The halt. Those who can't walk. Those who are disabled by sin. Those who are blind. Blinded by sin, blinded by the God of this world. And friends, they're invited to come. They know their condition. They know they would be much better off in the banqueting house. And they came immediately. Master, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Isn't that a lovely verse? Yet there is room. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one, or there's still room for tons. There's room at the cross for you. A good number of years ago, a brother came to a church and he said, listen, he says, I have somebody I want you to go and visit. And he gave me a name. He says, now this man's rough and he's in a nursing home, but he wants to speak to you. And so I went to visit this man. His name was Brendan Mooney. He came from a very staunch Republican background. And I remember speaking to one of the carers in the home, and I says, I'm here to see Brendan Mooney. And she said, well, who are you? And I says, I'm a pastor in the town. She says, what church? And I said, the Free Presbyterian Church there in Coleraine. And she says, and Brendan Mooney wants to see you? And I says, well, that's what I've been told. And so she took me up to the room, and I went in, and there was this man. He was lying in a bed, and his life was absolutely destroyed by sin. I tell you, he had lived an absolutely reckless life. He had lost his eyesight completely. He had so many illnesses and problems and difficulties. He couldn't read. He couldn't hardly walk. His speech wasn't great. I tell you, his body was destroyed through drink and drugs and fighting and immorality, just a life without God. But he had a radio. And he had that radio tuned to Radio North. And all day on a Sunday, he would listen to Radio North up there in the coast, all of those little gospel services. And I tell you, he could quote scripture, not because he had read the Bible for himself, but he had just tried to memorize as much scripture as he could listening to these broadcasts. And he said, I wanted just to tell you that, he said, I've come round to your way of thinking. I said, what do you mean? And he told me something of his life story, and I tell you, it made for hard listening. And he says, but I have come to realize that Jesus Christ is the only way that I can be saved. The only way my sins could be forgiven. And he had come to a real assurance of faith. And as I thought about that man, I just thought about these verses here. Poor, maimed, halt, blind. I tell you, he was all four of those things physically speaking. But he was all four of those things spiritually speaking. Until at last he met this wonderful Savior. And yet there's room. There's room tonight at the cross for you. There's room tonight in the kingdom of God for you. Jesus Christ will see to it that if you come, that there's room in the kingdom of God for you. Remember the dying thief, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Savior said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He's saying, listen, I'll make sure that there's room in my kingdom for you. Wonderful news. But you know, the saddest verse in the parable is verse number 24. Servant has said to the Lord has said to the servant, go out into highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men that were bidden will taste of my supper. Tonight was the last invitation for them. They've made their excuses. They've made their beds. And they can lie in them. I'm closing the door for them. They will never taste of my supper. They'll never come. What an awful thing. If that was God's word to you tonight, you harden your heart for the last time, and you become just what the hymn writer spoke about. There's a line that's unseen by man. It crosses every path. The hidden boundary that divides God's mercy from God's wrath. All these excuses, to this, to that, but alas, too late. Send away their opportunity. Duncan Campbell, the great revivalist, who was so used of God on the Isles of Lewis and Harris, had a remarkable conversion experience up there in a little townland in the Highlands of Scotland called Benderloch, just outside of Oban. He's buried in Ardchatton Priory, a beautiful, beautiful setting. And whenever he was a young man, he was quite an accomplished bagpipe player, and he was in the dance hall one night, and he was up at the front, and he was playing a tune, a Highland tune, The Green Hills of Tyrol. And as he was playing, all of a sudden, his thoughts, his heart, his mind was taken to another hill, a hill outside of Jerusalem, a hill called Calvary. And he said, it was so vivid in my mind, it was almost as if I could hear the dull thud as they drove the spikes through the hands and feet of my Savior, my Lord. And he says, I rose up, I set the bagpipes down, I walked down through the dance hall. I was about to go out the door, and the chairman says, Duncan, what's wrong? Are you unwell? He says, no, not that. He says, I'm troubled about my sin. Can't stay here another minute. And the chairman says, Duncan, you'll get over that. But he never got over it. He left and he went to the T-junction at the end of the road. And as he was about to turn to go home, he heard footsteps coming behind. It was a good friend of his. And he was under the same weight of conviction. It was quite a remarkable thing. And as they stood at that junction in the road, they talked about the things of God. And his friend says, Duncan, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going home to get right with God. What are you going to do? He says, I'm going to home. I'm going to think about this. This is a big decision. And so Duncan Campbell made the journey home. It was about 2 or 3 miles. And on the way home, he passed the church that he had been brought up in. And he saw that there was a light on. And he walked up to the doors of the church. And there were a few men gathered at the front of the church. And they were all praying. One of the men was his own father. And as he listened, he heard his name being mentioned over and over again. He told his father what he'd experienced. And his father said, Duncan, just go home. Tell God what you told me. He arrived home shortly after midnight. And again, there was a light on in the home, in the kitchen. He stole through the back door, and there was his old mother. And she's on her knees at the side of the hearth. And again, she's praying for her son. And he told her how he was feeling. And she says, Duncan, just go out into the barn. Tell God all about it. And he went into that barn and he wrestled and he prayed until at last he knew that God had heard his prayer. And he got off his knees. He was a new creature in Christ. And he lived a life of usefulness for God under the auspices of the Faith Mission. Many years later, a couple of Faith Mission pilgrims were conducting a little meeting in a nursing home in that part of Scotland. Whenever the meeting was over, they went around all of the residents and they exchanged greetings and best wishes, and they shook hands with the people. But there was a chair, and the back of the chair was towards the room, and it was facing out a window. And they saw this old man sitting in the chair, and he's looking out towards the horizon. And they put their hand on his shoulder and said, sir, we'd like to speak to you. And he just held up his hand and says, don't speak to me about those matters. He said, I made my decision the night Duncan Campbell got saved. And they knew him personally. And he had heard God's voice, as far as they knew, for the last time. And all of those years later, he had never entered in. Come, all things are now ready. While the voice of Jesus called you, be on time. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Thank you so much for your attention tonight, for your patience, for listening so intently. And if God has spoken to your heart, why not even now in the closing moments of this meeting, why not make that response? Why not just call upon the Lord and ask him to save you? Why not call upon him and say, Lord, I know I need to be saved. I've sinned against heaven. And Lord, I believe that you died for me upon the cross. O God, come into my heart and life. Wash my sins away. Save my soul. Help me to live for you. And I'll give you my heart and life tonight. Just call upon the Lord. If we can help you at all, make that need known. And we'll help you as best we can to find the Savior. Let's just have a word of prayer. Loving God and everlasting Father, we thank thee for the wonderful simplicity of the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for all of the wonderful things that God has provided in Christ in the gospel. And we thank thee tonight for the simple invitation to come. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. O God, give deciding grace. Help sinners to come to Christ tonight, and help those who know thee and love thee to be about the Master's business, inviting others to come to the Saviour too. Part us now with thy fear, with thy favour, and with thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.